Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 6. There was a sign that many people put in the doorways, foyers of their buildings. It says, the church where everybody is somebody. But a friend of mine put his own sign up. He said, the church where everybody is nobody and Christ is all.
Amen.
That's my desire, that this would be the church, or a church in which Christ is everything, all. As we read in these verses here in John chapter 6, it says in verse 2 that a great multitude, over 5,000 people, a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They went after him and they followed him for these healings, as we see here in our text, in this physical feeding and provision through the fishes and the loaves. They were glad for the miracles. They were glad for the physical blessings, like all men naturally are. But as we see in those words that we have read, we can enjoy these physical, material blessings of God, even thank Him for them, and yet still be dead in our trespasses and sins, still be spiritually blind and lame and deaf. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak of spiritual things, such as himself being the true manna, the true bread from heaven, these same ones, this multitude, for the most part, did not find those things appealing at all. When he spoke of the real reason for his coming, which was to be the Messiah, which was not to be an earthly king that would relieve them of their earthly bondage that they were in. When he began to talk about his flesh and blood in a spiritual sense, they left him and they departed from him. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This is that which is commanded of men, but enabled to do so is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers didn't eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh after me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wonderful, clear words concerning himself. But when you come to verse 41, it says, The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. No, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now note this. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, saith, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. They are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. Then from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We need to understand that word disciple here simply means a follower or a learner. So that these who came, as they gave evidence of and followed him for a while, they were simply on the surface learners, followers. And they were following Christ for the miracles, for the food, and for every other earthly blessing. But when he began to speak the truth of the gospel, when he began to talk about spiritual things, it says that they turned back and they walked with him no more. We need to stop and think, was it because of his personality that they walked back? Was it because of the miracles that he did that they walked back, went back? Was it because of any of other of these things, like his feeding of the multitudes, that they walked with him no more? No, the reason that they walked back no more with him, that they ceased from following after Christ, was because of what he said. It was because of the words that he spoke. And it is obvious that they had no spiritual understanding, no light, and therefore no belief in the truths that he set forth. He was sent of the Father. He came down from heaven. He is the true bread of life. He is the one that gives everlasting life. He is the one that pronounced that all that the Father gave him would come to him. And them that came to him, he would nowise cast out. He is the one that he promised that he would raise up all of them that came and believed on him. And they simply said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard and difficult and impossible to understand saying. But the truth is, he had already told them this very thing, that it was impossible to understand. It was impossible to hear the truth of and have understanding of that which he said, the words, unless God reveal it to them. Unless the Father draw them. Unless they be taught of God. Unless they learned of the Father. And no one, no person is ever enabled to believe the truth of God, which are the words of God, unless the Spirit of God enable them, give them faith to believe it. In verse 63, he said, it is the Spirit that quickens. That word quickens there means makes alive. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, listen to that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, they were interested and wanting all of the physical blessings, but they were not interested in the words which were the words of life, the words that Christ speaks of in John 17:8, when he says, Father, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In other words, by these words, they knew that Christ was the Messiah and that he was sent of the Father to a mission which he would accomplish while he was here on this earth. And that it was a spiritual thing rather than a physical king thing. That he would not be an earthly king especially, as they thought the Messiah would be, but that he was already the king which would be revealed, the very King of Kings. And so the great majority of them, we know that there were 5,000 men at least, and that also involved the women and the children. All of these people had followed him in great mass, but every one of them turned back except 12. Except 12. Everyone in this world, when the flood took place, every single person in this world was destroyed in the flood except 8. When the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in the plain, every man, woman, boy, and girl was destroyed by that fire and brimstone except Lot and his family. So when we come to hear the words of Christ, when he says that such as these we read about in John chapter 6, when he speaks of himself and that way of salvation that is in Christ alone, he says, "Straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. Few there be that go in that narrow gate." So when the Lord Jesus Christ and these other men, when he witnessed all of the masses going away from him, leaving him, like a big coliseum when the event is over and everybody files out, you know how it looks, they all began to depart and go their separate way. He asked those that remained a question. Verse 67 says that then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away? Do you also find this such a hard saying that you cannot tolerate it? Do you also find this a message that gives me all the glory, too much glory? Do you also find this a message that is not inclusive enough? Do you also find these words a hard saying?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that wasn't the only time we have recorded in Scripture where Peter makes such a statement. Over in Matthew chapter 16, when Christ also asks a question to these men, it says in verse 15 that Christ asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" In other words, there were some that were willing to confess that Christ was a prophet, a rabbi, a great man, one of the prophets. "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why does Peter here, and in Matthew 16, why does he confess Christ for who he is when so many, the multitudes, do not do so? Well, look at the next verse, verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You do not know that naturally. You do not know it by any man telling you. You know it for this reason: "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The way Peter and all of God's people know the truth of God by these words is this: for this reason, the Father hath revealed it to him. It is by a revelation of God. In other words, here are all of these people who saw Jesus physically. Here are all these people who heard the same words that these other men heard, who witnessed all of these miracles. And yet, in light of all those things, they walked away. What was the difference? It was the revealing, life-giving work of God in their hearts. Let me read you a verse, a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord is speaking here and he says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." Talking about his people. "This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." In other words, the words, the pledge, the promises, the covenant promises of God, the truth of God would not be parted from this prophet and from those who would believe him after that, all the way down to the end of time. That unchanging truth, that unchanging gospel would not part. The words would be maintained and they would be believed by all the people of God throughout all of time and history. Everyone Because this is the reason. He says the words, they are spirit and they are life. They are the means by which God's Spirit reveals to us life, eternal life in Christ. Now look over in John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now stop and think about it a minute. What does it mean here when Christ says, glorify? Surely we have to know that it cannot be made better or something of that nature. The Father cannot make the Son better, and the Son cannot make the Father better. They are both eternally and unchangeably perfect. So what does it mean here? When he asked the Father to glorify the Son, that he may glorify the Father, it simply means make manifest that which already is, reveal it in some way. And that's what Christ was come to do. He was come, the Father glorifying him, that is revealing to his people who he is and why he came, what he came to do and accomplish. And in doing so, the Son glorifies the Father, making him known as the one who was the originator and the giver of every gift and the gift of his Son, sending the Son. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. In other words, it's going to be made known that the Father gave the Son authority or power over all flesh to save everybody? No. To give everybody a chance? To make an opportunity or a way for everyone? No. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That he among all this flesh should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. And when you read in John 17, that's who he's always talking about. Those that the Father gave him. Those that the Father gave him to be his bride. Those that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant. That people that he gave to be his body. But look at verse 3. And this is life eternal. I'm not really a smart individual, especially this morning. But when Christ says to the Father something and is about to tell us what it is, we need to pay attention. He says, and this is life eternal. Is it to live forever? Everybody's going to live to it forever. Is it to have a mansion in glory? Is it all the things that men and women make it to be? This is eternal life, that they, as many as the Father has given him, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, there are many benefits, I'm sure, of eternal life. But eternal life is to know the true God. We're warned in Scripture so many times that there are many false gods. There are those who pray to a God who cannot save. There are gods that are set forth which are simply nothing but idols, the inventions of men's minds and hands. That in the midst of all of this idolatry, in the midst of all this error, in the midst of all these false gods, eternal life is to know the true God in Jesus Christ. Know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, eternal life is not simply to know God. It's to know the only. That means singular. There is just one God. There is the one true God. That means there are many false gods. Eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. You ever stop and think about that? There are many who cry out so-called gospels that talk about what Jesus Christ did. What he did as a result of the Father sending. Oh, he came to demonstrate the love of God for everybody. Nope. He came to die, lay down his life for everybody. Nope. You see, it goes on and on as to what the Father sent the Son to do. But the Scriptures, all these words of God, when we go back to the words of God, the words of God say that the Father sent his Son to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He sent his Son to lay down his life and die a substitutionary death for those that the Father gave him, his sheep, as that great shepherd of the sheep. When John wrote in 1 John 5, he closed out that first epistle in chapter 5 with verse 20 by this statement. He's writing to believers here. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, a true understanding. He's given us. We wouldn't have it unless he gave us. Just like Peter, we wouldn't know that he was the Christ unless the Father revealed it. He's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We're in him that is true, even in his Son. And the gospel is the news that God has accepted us in the beloved. that he chose us in Christ, that he redeemed us, and in his redemption, we were in Christ when he went to that cross. He saved us in Christ. He's not giving a chance, or he's not giving an opportunity. To know God is to know that Christ saved all those that the Father gave him eternally and finally and completely in that work that he accomplished when he sent him into this world. He didn't leave anything for us to do. He saved us by his grace alone. He by himself purged our sins on the tree. He offered up one sacrifice for sins forever for those people. And eternal life is to know him that is true. And to know him that is true by believing his words. Isn't there more? Isn't there a feeling? Isn't there experience? Everything in this religious world, everything that we read in the Bible can be counterfeited except for true faith in the Word of God. Everything. Morality? Oh, yes. All these other things that men and women brag on, call a Christian life. How can you tell a gospel preacher? Verse 34 of John 3. For he whom God hath sent, that was true of his Son. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now we know Christ did that. But here he's also talking about John the Baptist. What did he speak? Well, they beheaded him. They didn't receive him well either. He didn't look like a preacher, whatever a preacher is supposed to look like. He didn't sound like a preacher. He didn't act like a preacher. He was girded about with a leather garment, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But what distinguished him was he spoke the word of the Lord. And when that time come for him to actually and most concisely speak the words of the Lord, he had one finger. That's what I call John the Baptist. A man of one finger. That's what I want to be. When Jesus walked out from that crowd with many looking just like him, with many being baptized like him, when he stepped out of that crowd, he pointed his finger to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What does he do? He takes away sin. Not if you'll let him. Not if you decide for him. He's not come for anything to be decided upon him. Or he's not come to be made anything. They say, make him your Lord. He's already Lord. Make him your king. He's already king. Make him the head of your life. He's already the head of your life. But in his coming, he took all the sins of his people away. They are no more. That's when it says that he by himself purged their sins. He by himself blotted out all of our iniquities. Anything else would not be good news to us. Anything that we had to do, anything that we were required to perform, anything that we were supposed to maintain, that wouldn't be good news. But he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about every true proclaimer of the gospel. He that speaks God's word. And it's so amazing in the day in which we live that when we tell things from God's word, so many depart. They don't need it. They don't want it. But not the sheep. Not those that the Father gave to Christ. Not those that Christ died for. You see, all this great multitude left him. They could find a religion of their own liking. They already had one that they were very proud of. Judaism. But these men couldn't go away. They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's the way sinners that are saved by God's grace are. God brings them to that place, gives them that understanding of his words to where they, without a doubt, they don't have any place to go. I thought a lot about this lately. When we give faith, when we have faith, that's God-given faith. There are all kinds of faith like devils have, which believe there is a God. But when we have faith, when God gives us faith, it's not that we are to believe, it's that we can't do anything else but believe. When I come to a doctrine like I find so often in the Bible, like election, when it says that God chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, and when Christ came into this world, he laid down his life for those sheep, and the Spirit of God will bring every one of those to faith. When I read that in the words, I can't help but believe it. When I read that God will magnify his grace and the sovereignty of his grace, saving whom he will, when he says such things like that as he says about himself, when he says, I am the Lord, I kill and make alive. I do all my bidding in heaven and in earth. When I read those words, I can't just take them like words out of a theology book or words out of a newspaper. I can't help but believe them. And somebody else can come along and they can... I tell you what, prior to the Lord revealing the truth to me, if you had a good argument, you could sway me. I was a logical thinker. I said, well, that's probably true. But when the Lord caused me to know these were His words, these were the words of life, that there weren't any place else to go, no hope for an absolutely dead dog, worthless sinner like me. No hope in a God that I can stay His hand, or I can hold Him back, or I can keep Him from fulfilling His purpose in me. A God who simply is nothing but a puppet of me. And even when I see what goes on in the world, I tell you what, if I didn't believe what God said, I'd just go jump off a cliff somewhere, I think. Because there's no hope in a God who's not God. No hope in anything of man, of whom these words say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. He has to seek us if we are His children and reveal to us this truth. Eternal life is to know God, the true God, and He who was sent of God to save and redeem all these that the Father gave Him. It is to see that salvation is in Him alone. It is to see and believe that He actually accomplished the work of righteousness and was successful in it. It is to hear His voice through these words, which He said, "My sheep, hear My voice." I thought about it this morning. For some reason, I just felt physically weak, especially yesterday and today. But I'm glad that it does not depend on my strength. It doesn't depend on even my ability to proclaim it. It doesn't depend on my oratory or my power of persuasion. It depends on the words. The words. Christ said, "I'm the bread. I'm the bread that came down from heaven." You need bread? Hungry? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, He said, they'll be filled. What do you want? A new car? Better job? More money? Security through all this mess we're in? Or do you have a needy soul? Are you worried about whether the boat's going to sink? Or are you crying out, "Lord, save me or I perish"? The words have to do with Christ, who is the incarnate Word. But the words, the written words, the spoken words, are to be about Christ and what He came and accomplished in His life and death. You see, these men, all these others walked away, and they're still walking away. But these men, God had shut them up to Christ alone. They were saying, there just ain't nobody else that could or would save sinners like us. We've already been like that woman to many physicians. Spent all. Literally, spent all to these religious charlatans and religious organizations who just reach out for your money and your number. And we've grown none the better for it, only worse. We've tried all these things. We've tried all these physicians and remedies. But they've not helped us. They've not given us peace in our hearts. I tell you, when the Lord revealed that this one fountain, one living water, one way to please God, one way that justice has been satisfied in the matter of my sin, one way of peace. When he revealed to me that it's in Christ plus nothing. And if the Bible says Christ is all, everything else has to be nothing. If he's the treasure, if he's the one sacrifice for sin, if he's the one mediator between men and God, if he's the way, the truth, the life, I'm camping out right here. And when the Lord revealed the truth to me, I remember there was a lady who knew me. She was related. She said, he'll not be in that long. He's been from this to that, the other, and like a butterfly trying to find nectar in another flower. But I have. I don't have anywhere to go. An amazing thing is, I don't want to go anywhere. Christ. Only Christ. He's the one God sent. And he hadn't sent me doing. He sent me believing his words. Whew. And this faith that God gives to believe his words. And you can just meet thousands of people every day. They'll tell you this, and you say, but God says this. Oh well. You have your point of view and I have mine. No. I don't have a point of view. I have the words. They say you don't judge. The Bible says, judge righteous judgment. How do you judge righteous judgment? By the words. They say, you don't agree with homosexuality, or you don't agree with this or that. Doesn't have anything to do with that. This has to do with the words, what God says. And oftentimes I find myself, I've confessed this to you before, I found myself almost being the devil's advocate to myself. You had that thought. Ain't no way you could be saved. You said that. That's certainly not a Christian. You're such a failure. You're such a sinner. Ain't no way you could be a Christian. I am. Because God says so. And looking to His Word. Words. Blessed words. When Christ speaks of those that the Father has given Him out of this world, He says, I've given them the words. You go away? Will you go away to a miracle? Or will you go away to a feel-good religion? Or will you go away to be a part of a big, fancy religious organization? Or will you go away to a political thing? Go ahead. Because I'm saying right here, this is my only hope, Christ crucified. You see, John said that this assurance that everybody wants, that I don't have any assurance. Well, I do. But it comes through faith. It doesn't come through anything I see or do. I believe, Peter said, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe you are who you are, and we believe that you have done what the Messiah was prophesied to do, bring in everlasting righteousness, given us the gift of righteousness, imputed to us the righteousness of God in Christ. Thousands walked away from Him. They demonstrated that though they wanted the miracles, they were yet dead and blind and had no ear of faith or eye. But these 12. Why 12? Why does he even say 12? There were 12 tribes of Israel. This 12 and those 12 tribes pictured the complete Israel of God. They'll be the ones who don't depart from Christ. What does Christ say will be the evidence? The evidence of being His disciple. He said, if you continue in my words. You may fall. You may stumble. You may bounce one way or the other a little. But you'll continue in the words of Christ. If you're in Christ, you'll continue in the words of Christ. I don't run around here saying, well, a real Christian wouldn't do that. If I see a guy smoking or maybe doing something that he ought not do, or a woman gossiping, whatever. Because God's people over time have done all those things. But they continue in the faith. They continue in the Word. Because they can't do anything else. They can't do anything else. The most of these walked away. But the 12 did. Christ asked them, "Will you also go away?" They said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" The words, the truth concerning yourself and God's salvation, they're in Christ. When God brings His people to Christ, to the truth, to know Himself, they ain't going nowhere. They won't ever leave Him because He holds them. He keeps us. Our Father, we thank You for our precious Savior, for salvation by grace, true grace, apart from all human works. We thank You that it is accomplished already, finished were the words of our Savior. We thank You that You keep us. It's not our keeping on. We thank You that You did not make us or give us a righteousness by which we can earn our own, but a perfect righteousness. We thank You. We pray that You'd keep us right here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.